This is the second in the series of the gospel presentation called Two Ways to Live, which is six-step presentation of the very basics of Christianity. Now, last week we didn't start at the first box where you'd expect, but the fifth box, when we looked at where the rubber hits the road with the gospel presentation, namely the resurrection. And this week we're going to look at the basis of the resurrection, namely the fourth box on the atonement. You can see in the chat the outline of the talk so that you can follow along in note-taking and the like. Today we're just going to concentrate on box four of the presentation about the life and especially the death of Jesus. It reads like this: because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, but Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. And it's kind of based on a verse from the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those of us in Christian circles who know the children's song at this point have a great problem reading this verse without saying bar, bar and other silly things, because there's a very famous children's song based on this verse. But the verse is more important than the children's song. Now, last time we saw that the word, just the word itself, gospel, refers to an announcement of some big event that has impact upon the future, changes the future. The Christian gospel was the announcement of Jesus' resurrection. But that's the big news that changes everything about the future. So we start today with what the resurrection assumes. Some aspects of this are seen just by logic alone, but there are other aspects which require God's explanation as to the meaning of the resurrection. Now, resurrection quite obviously assumes, just by logic, death, because the very word resurrection means to restore a dead person to life again. So to say Jesus has been resurrected is to say that he has died, in fact. In fact, he was restored to life again. This was the gospel message of the Christians, but some people won't listen because they say Christians are biased. That's why they believe in the resurrection. But Christians don't believe in the resurrection because they're Christians. It's the other way around. They're Christians because they believe in the resurrection. The resurrection comes first. Then the news is told to us. Then we believe the news and so become Christians. But the cynic who won't face the facts says, I need to hear from a non-Christian who believes in the resurrection. There are some non-Christians who have written books like that, investigating the resurrection. There was a lawyer called Frank Morrison who wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone, and an investigative journalist called Lee Strobel. But these people, when they investigated, became Christians. What the cynic wants is a non-Christian who believes in the resurrection and stays a non-Christian as well. Do you see how perverse that is? The cynic's request is an impossible, you would think. However, I know of one non-Christian who believed that Jesus rose from the dead and yet remained a non-Christian. For the factual basis of the resurrection of Jesus is argued for by a Jewish scholar called Pinchas Lapid in his book in the 1980s called The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective. He wrote in that book, I accept the resurrection of Easter Sunday not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as a historical event. And yet Pinchas Lapid remained a non-Christian Jew. Still, cynics won't believe, because there's none so blind as those who will not see. But how could a non-Christian Jew believe in the resurrection of Jesus and not become a Christian? Well, that takes us to the other side of the resurrection assumptions, namely the meaning of the event. Both Old and New Testaments believe the resurrection is about judgment. For death in the Bible is the judgment of God upon human rebellion. We often call this human rebellion sin. In 2 weeks' time, we'll go through what that rebellion means and why we call it sin and the like. But judgment is not limited to death. For after death, we face our Maker in the final judgment called the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago is the beginning of that final judgment, with his appointment as the Christ, as the Lord, the judge of the living and the dead. Let me remind you of two verses we used last week about Jesus' appointment. In Acts 2, we read, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for a certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And Paul, speaking to the philosophers in Athens, said, "God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and as of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, in question time last week, and we'll have one again in a few minutes' time, somebody rightly asked, but why? Why was Jesus appointed as the ruler and judge of the world? And that takes us back to today's topic of Jesus' death, which Two Ways to Live It explains in Isaiah's words, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's ponder death for a few moments. For death is not only universal, but death is the unnatural normality of life. Its normality is obvious because it's mathematical. Everybody dies. You can't be more normal than that. You die, you stay dead. We know that even though we find it hard to believe about ourselves that we will. We find it hard because death is not only mathematically normal, quantitatively normal, but qualitatively, it's also unnatural. There's something weird and unsatisfying about death. Last week, I mentioned Luc Ferry, the French philosopher who says that death and our knowledge of it is the starting point of all philosophy, especially because it makes our life and existence, he says, absurd. Now, he's not the only one who sees the absurdity of life in the face of death. While trying to explain it at the same time rationally and philosophically as an atheist does. Take the atheist Professor Thomas Nagel, a professor in New York University. He wrote a book, What Does It All Mean? A Short Intro to Philosophy. And he concludes, if life is not real, if life is not earnest, and the grave is its goal, in other words, death, perhaps it's ridiculous to take ourselves so seriously. On the other hand, if we can't help taking ourselves so seriously, perhaps we just have to put up with being ridiculous. And the last sentence of his book, a book on what does it all mean, his very last sentence is, life may be not only meaningless, but absurd. I think if that was on the cover of the book, not too many people would read the book, would they? Do you have to get to the very last sentence before he tells you there is no meaning? But he's an atheist, and there is no meaning. In fact, life is just absurd. You're absurd. I'm absurd. Everything's absurd. There is no rationality. He just makes his livelihood out of trying to tell people what rationality is, but he doesn't believe it's there in the end. You see, death makes nonsense of life. Death is unnatural. When somebody you know, somebody you love, when they die, every fiber of your body will be saying to you, there's something wrong here. And the Bible's answer from the very beginning of time is that it is wrong. For death is the consequence of our rebellion against our Maker. So right at the start, when God made man, we read in Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this is the consistent message of the Bible. So in the New Testament, you see, we read that death is the wages that our master sin pays us. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we'll learn more of this judgment on sin next week. But for now, look at the second half of that verse. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For that's what box 4 in Two Ways to Live is about. It's about how God gives us life through Jesus' death. And notice what is said of Jesus. There are three important things being said here in box 4, you see. Firstly, that Jesus was a man, but no ordinary man. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. This was not a man saving the world, but the loving God saving the world through this man, through his man. Secondly, we read Jesus always lived under God's rule. Unlike you, unlike me, unlike all of humanity, Jesus didn't rebel against God. Jesus always lived as God wanted him to live. In other words, Jesus didn't sin. And if he didn't sin, then he didn't have a reason for dying, did he? If death is the penalty for sin and he doesn't sin, then there's no death. He didn't have to pay the wages of his sin. Which brings us, thirdly, to the most astonishing idea. But Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. He died as our representative and he died as our substitute. When you play football for Australia, you are our representative. But when somebody is injured and another comes off the bench, he takes his place as a substitute. Well, Jesus is both representing all humanity when he's crucified by being our substitute for sin. So go back to the verse from Isaiah. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of me and of you and of us all. My sin, which deserves death, has been paid for already by Jesus' death on my behalf, in my place. And that is why Jesus is the one who rises from the dead as the judge and the Christ. For having fully paid for the sin of the world, death could no longer hold him. That is why Jesus is the man appointed by his resurrection to be Lord and judge of the living and the dead. For he's not only the Lord to be obeyed, but he's also the Saviour to be adored. His death has ransomed me, rescued me out of my captivity to my rebelliousness against God, my captivity to the punishment of death that I deserved. Now we're going to see more of this captivity and judgment in the coming weeks as well. But for now, see that Jesus' death is the basis for Jesus' victorious resurrection. Jesus' death for our sin is why his rising from the dead brings the resurrection. It's why he commences, in other words, the judgment of the world. For now there's something new in the world. There's mercy. Sin, Satan, death, destruction have no longer got the last word. Now God's mercy and new life is victorious over death. Remember last week, box five? Go back there to think about that. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. But how, you may ask, how did he do it? And the answer is in his death for us. When Jesus conquered death, now brings forgiveness, and will return in glory. You see those things there we mentioned last week, you see? In the past, he conquered death by paying for our sin. In the present, he brings us now forgiveness by paying for our sin. And in the future, he will return in glory because he paid for our sin. Listen to how the apostle wrote about it some 25 years after Jesus rose. Well, 25 years might sound like a lifetime for you, but not for me. I can remember 25 years ago. I mean, that's what the 1990s are. 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. I remember it. You don't. I do. Right? Because I was alive then. But it's not hard to remember 25 years ago, unless you're under 25. But once you get a few years beyond it, you'll find it's easy to remember. Well, 25 years before Paul wrote this, the passage that was read for us a little while ago, 25 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. And that's as big a news as the wall coming down, for it changed all the future, more than the wall coming down. So what did he write? Well, Paul wrote this to a little church in Northern Greece or Macedonia, depends whether you're a Macedonian or Greek as to whether you think where it is. And being found in human form, this is Jesus, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yeah, that's obedience, isn't it? He would even accept death and the humiliating, shameful death of crucifixion. Therefore, very important word, isn't it? Because of this, you see, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's because of his atoning death that Jesus has risen as Christ and Lord and Saviour. The gospel is Jesus has risen as Christ and Lord and Saviour. You want to know what, how, who? Because he has paid the penalty of sin for others, fully and completely paid for. But how do I get this forgiveness, this new life that he brings? Well, the answer is very simple. It's by asking for it. Asking for the free gift of God. I mean, God's already paid for the gift. We must simply ask for it. How? Well, by prayer. I prayed this prayer last week. I'm going to pray it again this week. It just lays out for us the kind of prayer that asks God to give us that forgiveness that Jesus has won by his death. It comes in three paragraphs, acknowledging firstly about myself. Notice the first bit of it's all about I. I need forgiveness. I am guilty. I don't deserve. They're the things I've got to understand about myself. The second paragraph really is about thanking God for sending his son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. So that's what we're hearing about in box four. And thanking you that he rose from the dead to give me the new life. That's what we see in box five. Thanking God for Jesus and what he has done. And the prayer, the asking of the prayer, the asking bit is the last paragraph there. Please forgive me. I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I'll be forgiven. please forgive me, and change me. I was living in rebellion against God, but you're now living under death, but now Jesus has risen to give me new life. Please change me. But notice how I'm to be changed: with Jesus as King, with Jesus as my ruler, with Jesus as the Lord, my ruler. Let me close in praying this out loud for us. But I'm just leading in prayer. I'm inviting you to pray it as well. Maybe you've never prayed it before. Maybe you've prayed it many times before. Maybe you've wandered away and you need to come back to pray for it. But let's pray together, shall we? I'll pray out loud. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is your prayer, you will be forgiven. I know that because Jesus died to forgive you. And you will be changed. And I know that because Jesus isn't dead. He's alive, resurrected from the dead. And so do tell someone about it, won't you? So that we can help you in the new steps of a new life.